Romans 9. And Romans 9, of course, a great stumbling block to some because they allow Calvinism to creep in when there's none there. But notice starting in verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now he's talking there about the Gentiles. Verse 23. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. I have another verse for you. You can close Romans there for a second. But Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27 and verse 21. It says there, as the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Lord, we thank you for a chance to be here tonight. And thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ we just sang about. Glad for good services this morning, Father. And once again, we pray that you'd be with these folks that are going through some things, and glad for a good report from Joanne's doctor, and for these that are going into surgery here this week. Pray you'd be with them. Others we've been praying for, Father, pray you might bless the time that we have here for just a little while. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this message this morning, of course, was on the potter's field. And I don't want to be on a one-track, kind of one-track minded on this, but I was working kind of on this message in my mind when that one sprang forth, and I preached that one first. But this one is certainly along the same lines in some ways, and I want to talk about that for a while. I don't know anything by experience about pottery and earthenware and refining precious metals or jewelry or anything like that. But these vessels were mentioned in Romans 9, and then, of course, the fining pot. Those vessels show up 200 times in the Scriptures, and an awful lot of times those vessels are us. And so it becomes us to know something about them. Pottery is supposed to be one of the world's oldest inventions, according to the encyclopedias and such. In fact, Wikipedia, you'll be happy about this, says that pottery originated before the Neolithic period. So you should really be impressed. But anyway, let's just say that it's old. For as long as there have been men have figured out a way to make something of clay and bake it a little bit so they can carry water in it or hog slop or whatever. But the bottom line is it's old. And, you know, the Lord calls us vessels. And then there are enduring mysteries. And forever, men will always, I suppose, ask why certain things happen and why certain things are allowed and why certain things go on so on and so forth. Well, actually studying the vessels brings some answers. Whether it meets exactly your circumstances or not, I'm not sure. But I know this. I know that man is a vessel. And because man is a vessel, man tends to emphasize some things about the vessel. That is, he emphasizes the vessel more than what's in it. The man, since he's the vessel, worries about the beauty of the vessel, the value of the vessel, the intricacy of the vessel, how it's decorated, all those things, whether the vessel's happy, you know, all those things. And the thing about that is that to its owner, probably more important than the vessel itself. Now, I realize that there may be some exceptions with that. I know that your grandma's chinaware that goes back 8 generations or whatever, I know that's important for beauty's sake and there's nostalgic value, I get it. But for the most part, the owner of most vessels, what's important is the content. And so something that somebody now may have on a shelf You know, the what is that, the antique show on the road or something like that on PBS? You know, you look on there and somebody finds something in the barn or, you know, beneath the old pigsty, and it's something that's extremely valuable and all that stuff. Well, the guy that originally made it and used it, it was probably for hog slop or something. Now you have it on a mantle somewhere, and it's worth $1,000 or something like that just because it's old. But to the guy that originally owned it, what was important is what it did, what it carried. And so I want to talk to you tonight about vessels' contents. And I want to make sure that you know, I mean, beloved, God loves you. You're a vessel unto Him and a vessel for His glory, but He loves you, but it is important to Him what's in the vessel. And so I'd like to just talk about some things. There's just four things I've got to mention tonight in passing, and I was thinking about this for a few days, and this is what came out of it. Again, Proverbs 27:21. Now, folks, I keep coming. This is a verse I keep coming back to, and you know, I read it. There's a few like that, where, and really more than a few, but each time I read it, I stop and go, "Huh?" And it should set your mind thinking. It says, "As the fining pot for silver, and as the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise." Now, first of all, the emphasis is the man, an individual man. So is a man to his praise. It's not a nation as much as it is a man. So we're very accustomed as born-again children of God of being on an individual one-on-one basis with God. So you need to know that that's important, the individual man. Now, the fining pot and the furnace are for silver and gold, respectively. That's what they're for. If there was no gold, there'd be no need for a furnace. If there was no silver, there'd be no need for a fining pot. That's the purpose for it. The fining pot is not for bacon grease. The fining pot is not, you know, something you'd store marinara sauce in. It's not used to boil an egg. It's not a chamber pot. It's not a teapot. It's for fining silver. It's for burning, boiling silver and letting the dross burn off of it, or letting it rise to the top so the finer can scree it off. That's what it's for. It's not for anything else. It doesn't do anything else. So it says, as the fining pot is for silver and as the furnace is for gold, so is a man. The man stands in place of the fining pot and the furnace to his praise. The praise stands in place of the silver and the gold. That thing there tells you that that's why the possessor of the vessel keeps the vessel around. Because if it's silver he's after, if it's gold he's after, or if it's praise he's after. And folks, that tells you right there what man's purpose is in life. There's a great deal that's covered right there as far as what God wants from you in your lifetime. He wants praise. As a fining pot for silver, as a furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. That's your purpose in life, praising God. It's not to make a bunch of money. It's not to retire at 40. It's not so you can play pro ball. No danger, right? It's not so you can go into politics and make a name for yourself. It's not so you can become a research scientist and be responsible for curing AIDS. If you succeed, well, fine, but the reason that you're made is to praise God. And so you need to be saved and all those things, and you and I need to have a relationship with God in which we understand that. It's not, the purpose is not to complain. The purpose is not to gossip. It's not to groan and whine and, I don't know, mully grub about everything in the world. It's not to spend your time working the brethren over and gossip. It's not to praise wicked men like pro athletes and movie stars. It's not to promote yourself. It's to praise God. And so one of the first things that you see, in fact, one of the clearest things that you see that one of the Lord's vessels is supposed to contain and carry and store In fact, it's not as simple as that, because the Lord's going to boil the praise that's in that pot, and He's going to cook it some. And I got too quick to that, but I hope you can see that this is a qualitative thing. You know, if the Lord had said, your sole mission in life is to win souls, you would say, how many, how often, and you'd be keeping numbers. And maybe you do anyway, but I'm just saying. That would be a quantitative thing. If the Lord said, your mission in life is to do nothing but read the Bible, you'd say, fine, how often, how many times, etc., etc. It's a quantitative thing. But praise is a very qualitative thing. It's a very esoteric thing. All the things we're going to talk about tonight are esoteric things, kind of, in the sense of you can't measure them. They're not quantitative. And so that's why we get to the judgment seat of Christ, and the issue is not how much. The issue is not quantity. The issue is what sort. The issue is how it was done. And so here is praise, and this is something that's so intimate and so personal that none of us can judge each other about how anybody's doing, really. Sure, if a guy's got his chin on the ground all the time and mully grubbing all the time, you can say, hey, bud, you know, you need to kick yourself in the rear end or something, because this is not it. But still, we don't have really the power to judge somebody's praise really that much. We don't know how they're praising God in their heart or anything like that. We would have a real tough time judging sincerity, judging depth, judging wholeheartedness. And so that's why the Lord says what He says about waiting until the judgment seat of Christ. You know, don't judge one another on these things, because there are some things that won't be told until the judgment seat of Christ. Now, one of the main things that I saw with this, and I've already mentioned it too early, but if the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise, then one of the greatest lessons you can learn in that, I think, is that there's something that's true of a fining pot. You put the silver in, it's still got dross in it, it's still got impurities in it. And so the Lord puts a fire under it, and what? And He lets it cook. Now, I'm not saying that He's disinterested, because He's very interested. He wants the silver to come out pure. And so it's not like He walks away and just leaves it boil like a pot of beans somewhere for hours and hours and hours. He stays near it, but he lets it cook. And so the heat rises, and that silver boils and simmers and bubbles and like that, and eventually he gets a chance to take a little scree, I guess, and scree off that dark liquid on top that's impurity, and he has a purer silver when he's done than when he started. But the silver has to be fired. And so I think that one of the greatest lessons you can learn as far as this fining pot being for silver, furnace for gold, and so is a man to his praise, is that the reason the Lord does and allows and permits some of the things that He does in people's lives is to purify the silver. And it's one of the major purposes in life. You'd go a long way to find something that's more universal that God wants. I mean, the Lord may not want you to have 6 kids. The Lord may not want you to get married. The Lord may not want you to go to the mission field. The Lord may not want all kinds of things for you to do that other people get to do, and it's actually laid on them to do. But I tell you what the Lord does want everybody to do. He wants them to praise Him, right? And so there's something that's going to be true about that. Just as the fining pot is made for silver, it is made to be heated. It is made to cook off dross. So is a man to his praise. There's going to be some things in life, and maybe for a long time, your life may have one of those legacies where during quite a bit of your life, the Lord spent a lot of that time just cooking off impurities out of the praise. But that's what life's about, right? Joyce Meyer ain't going to tell you that. All right, let's look at something else. Now, we read this other passage. Look in Romans 9. And there's another thing that struck me out of Romans 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Romans 9, 21. All right, it says in verse 21, "Hath not the potter power over the clay," there's our theme, "of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" We'll talk more about that in a little while. "What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared to glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Well, he calls in verse 23 these vessels. He says that a bunch of the people that are saved, both Jews and Gentiles, we are vessels of mercy. Now, you could read it as being we are vessels that are supposed to show mercy, and that's fair enough, and in devotional preaching and stuff, that's true, we should. The Bible says for us to be merciful, but I don't think that's what this is. The vessel of mercy is something that God, that's God just being merciful to the vessel. That is, taking a vessel that's fit for nothing, fit for smashing and starting over again and just crushing down to, clay to start over, and pouring out mercy on them. It has nothing to do with the vessel. It has nothing to do with the worthiness of the vessel. It has nothing to do with the beauty of the vessel. It's just the vessel. The Lord says, you know what? I have a couple of really ugly coffee cups. I don't know why I like them, but I do. I don't know. I'm just particular about things. And I have a couple of ugly glasses that I've drank iced tea and iced water out of for a long time. And once in a while, Marcy in the past has said, "Why don't you throw that old thing away?" No! I like this one! And maybe the Lord's like that on some things. It's a vessel of mercy. It has nothing to do with the value or the beauty or the worthiness of the vessel. It's just that God wanted to have mercy on it. And folks, that's an awful lot of why we are where we are. It has nothing to do with your worthiness. He told Israel from the start that he wasn't drawing that nation out for their own righteousness' sake. They weren't particularly beautiful people. They weren't endearing people. They weren't a malleable people. They were a rebellious people. He said, "Nevertheless, I've chosen you because of your fathers. And so, you're it. You're the prime of all the nations. You're the one that we're going to deal with the whole time through their vessels of mercy." It had nothing to do with their worthiness or anything like that. I don't know if you knew this or not. I didn't know it, I guess. I didn't check it till, yesterday. Did you know that? No, don't get me wrong. I know that God's holiness is among the prime attributes of God, right? Omniscience, omnipotence, holiness. He's holy above all things, right? Did you know that God's mercy shows up in the Bible before His holiness? Mercy shows up twice. Merciful and mercy for the first time in Genesis 19. You know who that is? That's Lot. Oh, buddy of the Sodomites, Lot. Compromising Lot. Worldly Lot walked away from Abraham, Lot. Walked right into the arms, the sweet arms of the Sodomites, Lot. And he said, that's the first place the Lord used the word mercy and merciful. And then in, for instance, Exodus 34, verse 6, he names off some attributes of God about himself, and the first thing he names is mercy. The Lord, merciful. Merciful, first of all. It's just interesting. Now, I don't believe that we should presume upon His mercies. In fact, I'll preach as often as I can that you shouldn't. It's a dangerous thing. I know that. But, somebody that's in a fight and somebody that's striven for victory and striven for the mastery, and maybe they've won a battle or two, maybe they've gained a little mastery over something spiritual or whatever, and start thinking that maybe they are indeed the cat's meow. No, you're not. You are a vessel of mercy. You're a vessel of mercy. And it's of the Lord's mercies that you're not consumed. You're still the same nasty, dirty, filthy, miry clay and chaff that you always were, except for His mercy. And maybe somebody has fought valiantly to get to win a victory and failed. Or maybe they've not fought valiantly and failed. And all of us have done that. And you know what you still are? You're still a vessel of mercy. You don't deserve anything. You're right. If you feel like you don't deserve anything, you're right. You don't. None of us do. But the fact still remains from Micah 7:18 that He delighteth in mercy. He is holy. It's part of His nature, but you can thank God that He delights in mercy. And so these are vessels of mercy. One of the things you're supposed to carry around in that vessel is the mercy of God, and you do. And again, I don't know how this plays out at judgment. I don't know how you would measure the level of mercy. I mean, you don't go to hell, that's one measure. But it's not quantitative. You can't figure percentages. You can't figure purity. In fact, it would be pure because God just purely has mercy on you. But that's one of the things. That's one of the things you should consider with what part of your life is about here on this earth. The Lord left you here a sinner. The Lord left you here in this sewer. The Lord left you here under the umbrella of where the devil rules stuff. And so do you really think that He didn't know that there were going to be some things? I'm not justifying any sin. But don't you realize that He almost certainly knew for sure that you were going to fail in some things when you're a vessel of mercy? Right? Still in good standing with God because He's merciful. Right? Now I wanted to show you something else. This one will be short. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. None of these things are quantifiable. You couldn't measure them. You couldn't say how much you had. You couldn't put a scope on it and figure how big, how wide, how thick, how deep, how pure, or anything like that. But first of all, praise. Second of all, mercy. I think there's a good chance that some of these things will be what we actually face at the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe more than the number of times you read your Bible through. Maybe more than the number of souls that you actually won. Maybe more than those quantifiable things, some of these things that aren't quantifiable. They're qualitative. But praise, mercy. Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice context, verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that we have Jesus Christ living in our bodies. I get that. But notice verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You can argue that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the embodiment of the Holy Spirit, living in our bodies. That's doctrinally true enough. But I question whether that's what this means. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. As I read it, there's a pretty good chance to me that the treasure that is in the earthen vessels is light. Light. It makes sense, right? You put the Word of God in your heart and mind, and the Holy Spirit illuminates in the heart and mind and those things. But one of the things that I believe that an earthen vessel, our earthen vessels are supposed to contain, is light. And it'll be very difficult for you to tell whether I have more or less or equal amount of light in my vessel as you have. A lot depends on growth, a lot depends on attitude, those sort of things. But again, this is one of those deals where I believe that's the reason that the Lord says we are, you know, Romans 14:31, we are not to judge one another in some things. Christians are not, it's not our jobs to be fruit inspectors and judge each other in some things. And there's some things that you just can't judge it. And one of the things is praise, and one of the things is how and what you do with God's mercies, and one of the things that I believe is that way is light. How could you judge how much light? God's going to have to be the judge, right? But praise, mercy, and light, only God can judge those things. Now, there's one other thing I'd like to bring up tonight. Look in Romans chapter 9 once again. It comes up there, then there's a couple other places I'd have you turn. Romans 9, we read it already. I'm talking about vessels' contents. Praise, mercy, light. And again, Lord doesn't have a vessel for no reason. You have vessels for reasons. Ladies, there are some vessels in your kitchen that you don't want other stuff in. I don't know, you know, all the details of all that because I don't understand. Just dumping in something. But no, you've got to do it your way. So the Lord does that Himself. And He has vessels, and I suppose all of them, they're all made to cook off the impurities out of praise. They're all made to bear His mercy. They're all meant to contain light. Look in Romans chapter 9 and verse 21. Romans 9:21. It said this, we read it before. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Well, there's what we're talking about. Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. There's something that I know for sure. I know that God wants your vessel to contain honor. Something that's kind of hard to measure with a ruler. Something that's kind of hard to measure with a spectroscope. You know, honor. How do you judge its purity? How do you cook off and test whether it's, you know, 100%, 75%, or 30%? You don't know. You can't. But honor. We contain a lot of things. I've mentioned already the Holy Spirit. I believe that's part of the equation. I read in Exodus 16 that Moses took a pot, a golden pot, and put that manna in it to hold it. And he put that pot then in the ark. But that manna was contained in a pot, type of the Word of God, in a golden pot, a type of a Christian, right? I read where that widow was told Elijah that she had, all she had was a pot of oil, a type of the Holy Spirit, and so that's what you carry. That much is true. I read where those vessels, there, when you start reading about vessels, you'll spend a lot of time looking up references in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, because, you know, those kings, some of them went out and, of course, they cast some of those vessels in clay ground, right in the ground, and poured in and you know, pull those vessels straight out from there. But the vessels of the tabernacle and the vessels of the temple, it's just, there are just a ton of those vessels, the shovels and, you know, all sorts of containers of all sorts of things that contain things and carry things and all that. They're all vessels of honor because they serve in a sanctified place. But then, this is what I really wanted you to see. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I am amazed, really, in doing this study, and I looked up vessels and pots and pottery. And like I said, the sermon this morning sprung out of this one. And I found specific things that, you know, animate things that some of the pots carried. That much is true. But I also found that for us, we're supposed to contain praise. And the Lord made a man to cook praise. He's going to put fire under him and see about the dross that burns off, what kind of praise comes out. And the Lord made men as vessels of mercy, especially us Gentiles, us folks that after the Jews walked away and killed their Messiah and still refused to accept him after he rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven. He says, fine, I'll turn to some folks that absolutely do not deserve it. I'm going to turn to some dirty, filthy vessels, and I'll clean them up, and I'll make them fit, and they can just be vessels of mercy. They just, you know, they started out with tar all over them and pig slop and pig manure and everything else, and I'll sanctify them. I'll make them vessels of mercy. They're not pretty. They're not anything special, but I'll make them special. Vessels of mercy. And then vessels of light. And then there's this, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Well, let's start with verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor, just like Romans 9. If a man therefore purge himself from these, that is, he purges himself from the vessels of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. Part of it's your responsibility. The Lord intends your vessel to be a vessel of honor, and sometimes that boils down to walking away from certain friends and company. Now, you know all that. I know you know that. But look in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me broaden this just a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 3. How would you measure honor? Be really tough. In fact, you can't. In fact, he'll have to judge how much you take seriously the fact that he intended your vessel to bear honor. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now there the Bible says that the husband is to give the wife honor, even though she's the weaker vessel. Well, in the equation of Jesus Christ and his bride-to-be, guess who the weaker vessel is? And he said, you know, because we are so weak, it gets back to the mercy, because we're so weak, we are the vessels of honor because he has mercy on us. Do you appreciate that? Had you lost sight of that? That this is what your vessel is supposed to bear, and in the midst of making money and doing and spending hours and logging time and making sure you get all your little boxes checked for reading your Bible, and you should, and keeping up with how many verses you memorize or how many you don't, and how many hours you pray or how many you don't, or whatever. Don't forget along the way, there are some things that can't be measured. And the Lord is looking in your vessel at what you've got as far as praise, as contents, and light, and mercy, and honor. Look at just one more here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Yep, you should. All should. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. One of the things that's supposed to accompany that vessel, one of the things that vessel is supposed to carry, is honor. And nowadays you get the impression that Christians aren't all that honored to be vessels. aren't all that honored to be servants of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they don't want to be bossed around. They don't want anybody else in charge. They want to do what they want to do. You know what I'm saying? You get the sense that they're not very honored. There are Marines that are honored to be in the Marines, and Rangers, and right down the line of anybody and everybody. You know, as I... No, I'm not a particular fan of this, and I keep just really a lot of the politics stuff at arm's length, but most of you know that Herbert Walker Bush died here this last week, and so there was state funeral and all that stuff, and of course a president, and the media makes every president that dies God. You'd think that everybody just loved him to death, and that's not what the case was at all. Anyway, one of the things that I didn't sit around and watch it, I heard about it and looked it up and saw it, and it's true. Some of y'all remember Bob Dole was a presidential candidate against, was it Clinton or somebody? And of course he was, to me and to, apparently to the entire nation, Bob Dole was a blank because about 4.5 people voted for him. And I don't know who the half was, but probably a Democrat trying to mess things up. But only about 4 people voted for Bob Dole. And I didn't really know, but Dole, of course, was a Republican senator, and apparently he and Bush had been somewhat friends, but more than anything else, they were political rivals. And, of course, Bush was shot down in World War II as a fighter pilot and was rescued, and there was some knowledge by some folks of that and considered a hero and those sort of things. Well, probably a much lower... stature was Bob Dole, who himself was wounded in World War II and bore the scars and was crippled the rest of his life at some level, and all those things. Well, at Bush's funeral, whatever day that was last week, Thursday, Wednesday, something like that, they had him lying in state, and of course in the casket under the flag, everybody coming and paying respects, and Dole came and paid his respects. And he's, I think, 95 or 96 years old. They showed him on the news. I mean, he's sitting, was crippled through his political career, but now really much so at 95. He's pretty much glued to a wheelchair. And, you know, when you saw him on the camera, he's just a bag of bones. And you can tell he doesn't have much longer left and just weak. And, but... they wheel him in the wheelchair in front of that casket. And you can tell that he's working something over in his mind. And you can tell that he doesn't get out of that wheelchair except to be carried out. And you could see him saying something to the orderly, whoever it was attending him. And in a minute, the attendant reaches over and locks down the wheelchair and reaches under Dole and picks him up and stands him up, and you can tell he's just a bag of bones. He must weigh about 90 pounds. And Dole was able to stand for about 3 seconds, the entire time leaning back against the, you know, against the orderly or whatever it was that was attending him. But he stood, you know, he fought to his feet and stood just to be able to do that. Now, I don't know what passed between those two men exactly through the years. I know they weren't intimate friends. I know that they were somewhat political rivals and enemies, and to hear some tell it, Dole felt that Bush got the limelight, that some of which he should have gotten and whatever, but that's a generation that understood. You know, Dole still felt the necessity to fight to his feet and to give honor to a president that he served under. So, what's wrong with the body of Christ? Saved by the blood of Christ? And when you start talking about the Bible in an authoritative fashion, roll their eyes and look like they're ready to go get a pizza. They just don't care. It's not an honor. It's not an honor to serve. Now, whatever else is the case, I want to carry away from this tonight that the Lord has some things that are precious to Him. You have vessels that probably carry some precious things. Maybe you have some coins or perfume or something really expensive that you have in some sort of vessel. The Lord makes His vessels, to all of them, to carry praise, mercy, light, and honor. And I have a feeling that that's part of what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be about. And there's not a thing in that that you can measure or put in a beaker to see how much volume it takes up. Praise, mercy, light, and honor. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank You tonight.